Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. With these verses that I've just finished reading, we begin the practical part of the letter of Hebrews. As is typical of most of the New Testament letters, and especially those written by Paul, first we have the teaching or the doctrinal part, and then the practical. And that's not to say that in the doctrinal part there's not practical teaching, because we know that we have practical teaching here in Hebrews before we come to verse 19 of chapter 10. For instance, in chapter 4 and verse 16, he wrote, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." But from this point on to the end of the letter, there's going to be exhortations. We say this is a practical part. There's going to be exhortations, and God's children, we all need exhortations as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's going to be exhortations. There's going to be warnings. God's children need warnings as well. Sometimes people ask, well, why, if we believe in the security of the believer, why is it that believers need to be warned? We need to be warned that we might watch and pray and follow. And of course, there's going to be encouragements. There's going to be encouragements, and then there's going to be many examples. In chapter 11, we have one example after the other of those who served the Lord, and we're told what they did by believing in God, their faith. But in these seven verses that I've read this evening, I want us to see three truths of which God's children should be aware, and then three exhortations to which God's children should take heed. So first of all, three truths of which God's children should be aware, and then three exhortations to which God's children should take heed. First, three truths. Three truths of which God's children should be aware. Now, whoever wrote this letter, whether it was the Apostle Paul or some other inspired man of God, he has encouraged these Jewish believers by showing them how that the old covenant to which, remember, they were tempted to look, the old covenant to which they were tempted to look, he has shown them how it was replaced by the new covenant. And the new covenant, of course, he calls the better covenant. The old covenant with its sacrifices, its priest, and its tabernacle had served its purpose, and now it had passed away. The Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest. He had ratified the new covenant by his blood, and we are new covenant believers, New Testament believers. You know, two times he cited this new covenant. If you look up above this in chapter 10 and verses 16 and 17, he said, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." And then in chapter 8, before chapter 10, chapter 8, also he cited the new covenant in verses 10 through 12 of chapter 8. "For this is a covenant," and we know he's citing this from Jeremiah chapter 31, the new covenant that God had promised that he would make. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Notice that line here in chapter 8 in the New Covenant, and this is from Jeremiah chapter 31, where God promises, "I will be a God unto them, and they shall be my people." I will be a God to them. One of the Puritan writers, Thomas Brooks, he opened up these words like this. These words where God promises, "I will be to them a God." That is, as if he said, "You shall have as true an interest in all my attributes for your good as they are mine for my own glory. My grace, saith God, shall be yours to pardon you, and my power shall be yours to protect you, and my wisdom shall be yours to direct you, and my goodness shall be yours to supply you, and my glory shall be yours to crown you. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." Now, back in the text, Hebrews 10, here are the three truths of which God's children should be aware. Number one, we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Verse 19. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." The holiest, of course, refers to that holy of holies in the tabernacle. It was a place, and remember, he's writing to Jews. These first century Jewish believers, when they read this, no doubt this got their attention, because they knew under that old covenant, no one would dare go into that holiest, the holy of holies, except the high priest, and he would only do that once every year. And no doubt, even the high priest, when he went in there, he went in with a certain amount of fear and trembling every time that he went in there. And now the writer tells us this is something that every believer, every child of God, we should recognize, that we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Remember, in that holiest, the holy of holies, was the Shekinah. The Shekinah was a symbol, I believe it was a shining, it was a symbol of God's presence there between the cherubim on the mercy seat, the Shekinah. And as I said, no Jew would dare enter into there except the high priest. Well, it was a type of heaven. That's what the Holy of Holies was. It was a type, as just about everything in the tabernacle was a type of Christ or of something to do with salvation and with the Lord God. And the Holy of Holies was a type of heaven. And now the writer tells us that this holy place, the holiest, we have boldness to enter there by the blood of Jesus. That place was the dwelling place of God, the Shekinah. Symbolic, yes. But now you and I, as new covenant believers, we must recognize we have boldness to enter into heaven itself by the blood of Jesus. And I just remind us of this, this word boldness, because we live in a day when people seem to be so familiar. There's no reverence of God. There's no fear of God for the most part in religious, so-called Christian religion today. This word boldness certainly doesn't mean that we enter there with irreverence. We should always remember that when we enter into the holiest, into heaven itself, we do so in reverence. That it's still heaven where God's throne is, and you and I, we are here upon His footstool, upon the earth. The boldness to enter all comes to us through our great high priest having entered there. Listen to this. I thought of this. We enter accepted. We enter accepted in the blood. That's what the scriptures tell us, right? We are accepted in the blood. So we have boldness to enter. We enter there accepted in the blood. We enter authorized. We have a right to come there. And we enter authorized by the blood of Jesus, and we enter assured that our sins are purged. So we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, what is meant by entering into the holiest? Well, we know that it means that believers shall enter heaven when our life on this earth is ended. We know that. But this is present. This is tonight. This is tonight. This is why we are here in this worship service. We have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. How do we enter into the holiest? We do so in prayer. We have boldness in prayer. And we must remind ourselves of this when we pray, that we are entering into the presence of God. And we do so with reverence, with liberty, with boldness. But still, what a privilege, what a blessing that we may go there and lay our petitions out before our Heavenly Father. And not only do we go there in prayer today, I say we'll go there in reality when we die, we'll enter into heaven. But right now, tonight, we enter into the holiest, into heaven itself, the throne room of God, when we go there in prayer. And also in praise, when we praise the Lord. We go there to present our praises unto the Lord. And even we know our prayers, and we know our praises all must be cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ. All right, the second thing we have. First of all, we have boldness. This is something every child of God should know. We have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Second, we have access. We have access by a new and living way. In the tabernacle, the holiest was separated by the veil. The holiest part of that tabernacle was separated by a veil. And we see here in this verse of Scripture that that veil was a type of the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that, if you will, in verse 20. By a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. The veil was a type of his flesh or his body, which was sacrificed, that offering. The veil, we read there in Exodus, the veil was made of fine twined linen. Fine twined linen. Well, in Revelation 19 and verse 8, we read, "For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." Fine linen is a type in the scriptures of the righteousness that we have. And that righteousness is his righteousness. He is our righteousness. He's our righteousness. And that is called the righteousness of God by the apostle in Romans, isn't it? The righteousness of God, because he is God. But it is that perfect obedience that began when he came into this world and all the way through his life, from the cradle to the cross, his life was a life of perfect obedience unto God. And that obedience, that righteousness that pleased the Father, is yours. It's mine. And that veil was a picture, a type, rather, of his flesh. Now, the fact that it was a fine twined linen. The Jews, according to John Gill, say that twined means that it was, now listen, it was thread 6 times doubled. You couldn't just take that veil and rip it apart, I tell you that. It was very durable, very strong. And so it was a picture, no doubt, of the Lord Jesus Christ, his courage and his steadfastness under the afflictions and the trials and the difficulties, the sorrows. You know, the scripture says he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with griefs. When did his sorrows begin? It began when he came into this world. It began at his birth. There was no room for him in the inn. In other words, the sorrow followed him from the cradle all the way through his life. But he was, one place it says, he set his face like a flint. His disciples warned him, now, if we go up to Jerusalem, you know what they're going to do. Well, average a man probably would have said, well, we better not go up there. We better change our plans if that's what they're going to do up there. No, he told them what they were going to do. But that didn't deter him. That didn't deter him from going there. He set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem, even knowing that there he would be betrayed and be crucified and slain. Christ, it says here, we have a new and living way. We like to say Christ didn't make a way. He is the way. He didn't make a way. He is the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, we preachers, we use that a lot, preaching to the lost, but that's true to all of us who know the Lord. That's our only, he's our only way to the Father. There's no other way. It's a new way and a living way. It's a new way. It could be that the writer here means to contrast it from the way the people under that old covenant had gone to God. They came to an earthly tabernacle. Remember, that tabernacle was there in the middle of the camp of Israel. They came to an earthly tabernacle. They came with a sacrifice that could not take away their sins. They came through a sinful priest who had sins of his own that he had to deal with first on the day, the great day of atonement. And they came with a conscience that was not clean. Notice that here in chapter 10 earlier, when he said, verse 2, "For then," speaking of those animal sacrifices, "for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers, once purged, once washed, would have had no more conscience of sin." Telling us that they did have conscience of sin. Why? Because there was a remembrance, there was a repetition every year. And so their conscience was never pure. But you and I, through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we look at the sacrifice of Christ, and we see that the Father, He is pleased with that sacrifice. He accepted that sacrifice. So do we. So do we. And our conscience is purged. There's no more remembrance of sin. And I mentioned a few weeks ago when we saw that verse, that doesn't mean that believers do not have knowledge of sin. The scripture says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. I believe we become more knowledgeable of our sins as we grow in grace. But at the same time, we grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and the efficiency of that blood sacrifice to take away our sins. Amen. When Satan comes to a believer, and I know all of us at times, we have thoughts and doubts and fears that come into our mind. Don't ever argue. I think Martin Luther's the one who said this. Don't ever argue with Satan. If he tells you you're so sorry, you're too bad, you're too sinful to be saved, don't argue with him. Just remind him that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Don't argue with him. Christ came to save sinners. And no matter how sinful we may see ourselves, know this, the blood of Jesus Christ is more powerful to take away our sins. He's the way, and it is a living way. Every time that we observe the Lord's Supper, we're reminded of this, aren't we? That He is a living way. When we see that bread that's broken and we take a piece of that bread that's broken and eat it, we're reminded of His flesh that was broken for us, which was pictured by the veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place. We have access through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the third thing that every believer should know is we have an high priest. That's what he says in the next verse. We have an high priest. Verse 21. "And having an high priest over the house of God." Now, hurriedly, three exhortations. Three things that every believer should know. We have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ. We have access by a new and living way. And we have a high priest over the house of God, of which we are. And then three exhortations to which God's children should take heed. First of all, let us draw near with a pure heart, a true heart. Verse 22, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." Someone asked, well, why do we need this exhortation? Why do we need this exhortation exhorting us to draw near when we've just seen that we have boldness to enter? Why do we need the exhortation? Let me just remind all of us, it's one thing to hear the Word of God, and it's something else to do the Word of God. It's one thing to know that we have boldness, that we have access, that we have a high priest, but it's something else to do, to draw near with a true heart. One writer said we must draw near without fear, and we must draw near also with anticipation or expectation. This brings in the matter of faith, and that's what he mentions here. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. He that cometh to God, let us draw near. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, it's possible to come to God in prayer or to come to a worship service and come not expecting a blessing, not expecting a blessing, not looking for a blessing, and sometimes not even desiring a blessing. Just come out of habit. Pray out of habit. When we draw near, we should draw near with anticipation, expectation. We're coming into the presence of God. How can we come into the presence of God and leave like we came? What a blessing to be in the presence of Almighty God. Can anyone come into the presence of God and not be different, not be affected in some way? We should come with expectation. You know, the psalmist confessed that God is the health of my countenance. My demeanor, the way I look, the way I present myself. The Lord is the health of my countenance. And he says that in that psalm when he asked himself, why art thou cast down? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. Draw near to God. And the second exhortation, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Now there's two things there. We must hold fast, first of all, the doctrine of our faith. That is, what is it that we believe? Jude said that we should earnestly contend for the faith, that body of truth that we believe. We should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Let us hold fast our profession, or hold fast the profession of our faith. Look back to chapter 4 just a moment. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Not only hold fast what we profess, but hold fast our profession. We profess to believe the truth. Then let's hold fast our profession. God is a promising God, and he has promised eternal life. He promised eternal life. Look in Titus just a moment. He promised eternal life before the world began. Titus 1 and verse 2. Paul said, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. God promised eternal life. He's a promising God. And notice and know this, he's a faithful God. He's a faithful God. He's promised eternal life to all who believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's hold fast our profession of faith. And then the third thing, he said, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And the only negative in this whole passage that we read is that next verse, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. This is one way. That is the forsaking of ourselves together in worship services. This is one way that we do not consider one another. and we do not provoke one another to love and to good works. Actually, what we do by forsaking and not being faithful in the services, what we do is discourage rather than provoke to love and to good works. We discourage other believers. Well, I pray that the Lord would help all of us tonight to recognize, to know these three things and to receive these three exhortations. It seems like even in the early church, people took the services for granted. But you know, the early churches were made up for the most part of slaves. I forget, I've seen a very high percentage,